All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts is in the New Testament. Just making sure. One of our church members who has been in this church for years and years and years came up to me about a month ago and said, "Pastor, I didn't even know there was an Old Testament until you came here." And I always preach out of the Old Testament. I don't know why, but I do a lot. That's good. All right, we're in the New Testament tonight. I will read you a neat little story. You've heard, you'll remember this when I read it to you. Neat little story. And this is one of those miraculous things that God did, that the Lord did for the disciples. And let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 12. You follow along in your Bible as I read. It said, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now I want you to notice that. Four, not one. Four. 16 men. That's quaternions. That's four in a squad. 4, 4, 16. That's a heap of guards, if you want my... That's a little overkill, wouldn't you think? All right, read on. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." So I kind of get the impression he wasn't much concerned about things. He was sleeping. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I could sleep in that. I guess eventually you'd have to sleep, but the way it's worded, it just seems to me like Peter was just, you know, well, whatever. And so he's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Now notice that. And behold, the angel of the Lord. Not just any old angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. Now you know that when the Bible refers to the angel of the Lord, that's speaking about the Lord Jesus. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't matter. It's what we call a Christophany. It is an appearance of Christ. All right. So here's Peter in jail. He's in the innermost part of the jail. He is guarded by 16 men. There are also guards at all the doors. And everybody is sound asleep, including Peter. And all of a sudden, the Lord came, and picking it up in verse 7, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I love that. Peter is so sound asleep that the Lord had to kick him to wake him up. Yeah. It says, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." You say, "Well, Pastor, if the angel could knock the shackles off his wrists and his feet, why couldn't the angel have put his shoes and his coat on him?" Well, there's some things you got to do for yourself. All right? Some things you got to do for yourself. All right? So he said, reading on, he said unto him, saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I suppose he would have. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And I'm going to stop reading right there. My text tonight is a is an unusual text. I told Pastor Holbrook a moment ago, I said, wait till you hear this sermon tonight. It's different. This is different. But I want you to look at the last part of verse 10. It says, and forthwith the angel departed from him. I want to speak to you tonight on that subject. And the angel departed from him. All right, let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the music tonight, for the testimonies. Lord, what a blessing to know that hundreds of people this week were led to Christ and will be in heaven for eternity because of the soul-winning efforts of many of our people this week. Lord, what a blessing. And now we're here, and Lord, we have the Bible open in front of us, and I pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, the message tonight is a little different, but Lord, help us to think and help us to see the point. And Father, I pray that you will empower me from on high and help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, just give us understanding tonight. May the Word of God be a blessing to our hearts. Lord, what a wonderful book. What a wonderful story that we read. And Lord, I pray that we'll be able to make some application tonight that will encourage us as we strive to serve in these last days. So, Lord, bless and help us, we pray. We need your help tonight, Lord. I need your blessing, and I pray that you will bless us richly for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we think of prison stories in the book of Acts, our minds usually go to the 16th chapter with Paul and Silas. That is a wonderful story there of how Paul and Silas were held in chains and how they were beaten for preaching the gospel. And then about midnight when they were praising God and singing to the Lord, all of a sudden the jail began to shake and the thing collapsed around them and their shackles were off and they were free and unharmed. And then you remember the Philippian jailer was ready to take his own life, and Paul cried out, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And so the man got saved, and then Paul and Silas went to his house, and they cleaned up his their wounds, and then the whole house got saved. I mean, you know, just that's usually what we think of when we talk about prison stories in the book of Acts. But there are several prison stories in the book of Acts. And here is one that happened a little earlier from when Paul's experience in Philippi took place. And it centers around another disciple, not the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Peter. You know, we need to be thankful that Christians are not thrown into prison any longer here in America. You better be thankful for that. And realize the freedom and realize the privilege you have to do something for God in 2011. We might someday find ourselves going back to this kind of thinking. I hope not, but you never know what kind of rules and regulations are going to come out of Washington, D.C. these days. So be thankful for the freedoms that we have. But as you look back through history, it is amazing what riches have come out of the world's prisons as they have taken God's people and locked them up in order to silence their ministries. As we learn in our text, some amazing miracles have happened in prisons. Some of the world's greatest literature was written by those who were put behind bars in order for their message to be silenced. And of course, the world has been enriched from those immortal words of Christ when he said, "I was in prison and ye visited me." The truth is, folks, the world can be thankful for what God has done through his servants who have been cast into prison throughout history. Now, in this chapter, Peter has been imprisoned by King Herod. And you could hear door slam after door slam as behind him, as Herod was intent on making sure that Peter did not get out of jail. And then to make assurance doubly sure, Peter was chained to two soldiers, just as Paul was afterwards in Rome. And I don't know for sure, I can't prove this, but I can imagine that King Herod thought that if Peter's master, when he was left for dead, somehow burst forth out of a sealed grave, that it would do him well to make assurance doubly sure when the prisoner was one of Jesus's closest friends. Don't you? And so he took great effort to keep him in jail. But then I got to thinking, you know, there are some truths that Herod just never could learn. And one of them was that when God Almighty works, stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage, as the hymn goes. For the seventh verse tells us that the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. You can shut a man up and isolate him from his loved ones and friends, but no authority can shut out the angel of the Lord. Imagine this, folks. Peter was visited that night from his dear friend, whom he had denied even knowing, in the courtyard of Caiaphas's house on the eve of the crucifixion. But his friend, of course, certainly knew him. And so the angel of the Lord touched him, and his chains fell off. Amazing story. And then the Lord led Peter through the first and second ward without anybody waking up to catch them. He then led them through an iron gate that opened of its own accord in verse 10, and then went down one street. Did you notice the exactness of the Holy Spirit telling the story here? Look at verse 10. It says that they went out in the middle of the verse and passed on through one street. One street. So get the picture in your mind. The angel of the Lord shows up. The light shines in the room. Peter's shackles fall off. He has to kick him to wake him up. And then he tells him, "Stand up, put your shoes on, put your coat on, and follow me." And then the Lord turns and walks. And he goes through a door into another ward. He goes through that ward, through another door, into another ward where soldiers are, where prisoners are. No one stirs. He then goes to the outside door, walks across the courtyard where no doubt people were standing guard. He then walks across the courtyard to an iron gate that leads out into the city. And when he got there, the gate opened of its own accord, and Peter and the angel of the Lord walk on through. The angel then leads him down to one street, takes him down one street, and then my text. And forthwith, the angel departed from him. Now, question. You say, well, Pastor, why did the angel of the Lord leave him? Might he just take him down one street and leave him? And I think it's simply because his work was done. He did all he needed to do. Once he got him out in the street, Peter knew where he was. He got him out in the street, and Peter was on familiar turf. And he didn't need the miraculous any longer. Now, there was no more need for the ministry of the miraculous because Peter was a free man. Do you folks remember when we did our study on the life of Christ? And we finished up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I said we're not done yet. And it took you over to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And in that first chapter, I gave you a bunch, just, I mean, a number of examples of where after the resurrection, for that 40-day and 40-night period before the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, I gave you all kinds of examples, and we looked at how that for 3.5 years, Jesus had been right there among the disciples. They were there together for 3.5 years. And he told them in the upper room the night that he was arrested, he told them that he was going away. He said, but I will not leave you without a comforter. And he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit back. And I gave you example after example how during that 40-year period that what he was doing was basically training the disciples on how to live without him being in their midst all the time. And I explained to you how that the Lord would show up and then he would retreat, how he would come and then he would leave, how he would just appear out of nowhere. And they would be surprised that he did. And then he would talk with them or teach them something or give them more assurance. And then just like that, he would leave. And I think the point was that he was showing them that he was not going to leave them alone. He was not going to abandon them just because he accomplished the work of dying on the cross that he came to do. But going back to the story here now, look at how it unfolds. The angel of the Lord shows up and does all this miraculous stuff. And when Peter is out in the city and he's on familiar ground, now all of a sudden the angel of the Lord departs. He's not there anymore. And Peter is left alone. But he was on familiar streets. He was freed from his chains. He was at the door where his friends were inside, on their faces praying for his deliverance. But wait a minute, folks. Had not the Lord Jesus told them, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And here's Peter. He's in jail. He needs the Lord. And who shows up? The Lord shows up and delivers him. Now that the angel of the Lord had done what he needed to do, the angel of the Lord departed from him and Peter was left alone. The Lord said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When he was behind bars, Peter needed help. But now that he is out on the street and under the open sky, he does not need nor should he expect miraculous intervention. But he surely knows now that he has the Lord's abiding presence with him. Do you see that? He now surely understands that the angel departs, but of course, the abiding presence of the Lord remains. Now, using that little phrase, and forthwith the angel departed from him. If I could, just for the sake of the sermon tonight, refer to this as the doctrine of the departing angel. I want to make a couple of applications. I want you to think with me and see this principle. First of all, with so far as the children of Israel is concerned. Secondly, so far as the church is concerned. But then thirdly, so far as the individual is concerned. But let me show you this principle. Let me just think for a moment. Think of this in the light of the children of Israel in the wilderness. You see, folks, there was a helplessness about Israel when they were in the wilderness, like a helpless Peter in Herod's prison. There was a great host of mighty barriers that stood between them and the land of Canaan that were just as impassable as any prison door. It was a terrible journey through that barren wilderness that those Jews were expected to walk. They would have perished in the wilderness were it not for the angel help. They would have perished had not the Lord guided and directed them. They would not have made it. Hunger was felt in every stomach. But then the manna came and it covered the ground as the sun lit up the desert sands. And then they got tired of the manna. So they wanted meat. And so the Lord caused the wind to blow the quail right into their camp. They got thirsty and there followed a stream of water out of a rock. And they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them at every turn. It's amazing, folks. Think about it. When they left the cities in Egypt and started toward the Red Sea became a pathway under their feet. And on the other end of the journey, they found a road right through the midst of the swelling of the Jordan, just as accommodating as was the parting of the Red Sea. Look at it this way, folks. All of this was the angel of the Lord knocking off their chains. It was the angel of the Lord guiding and directing and making sure that they were able to do what he wanted them to do. And it's amazing when you think about it. It was the angel of the Lord that was opening gates before them out of the dungeon and prison of the house of Egypt. They were carried by the mighty hand of God's angel all the way to the land of Canaan. But then think of this. When they reached the land of promise, when they got over into the land, the manna no longer fell out of the sky. And there was no more rock to go to get water. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying they had to plow their fields and plant their grain. They had to work. I'm saying they had to dig their wells and build cisterns to hold their water. They didn't have the water coming out of the rock. They had to dig their own wells. There were days when they were hunted down by their enemies. And the Jordan, it seemed, never seemed to stay its flood again. Oh, the Lord was still with them, but they had to work. They had to fight. They had to labor to take the land from the Canaanite. But folks, make no mistake about it. Jehovah God was there and the angel of the Lord was there as well. And for sure, there were times when the Lord had to show up in order to help them. But the need they had in the past was gone. And they had to learn the lessons that accompany the departing of the angel. Think, secondly, about the church. Now, I'm hurrying through this because I want to make application to us. But I'm just trying to get you to think in this vein. Think, secondly, of this in the light of the New Testament church. Go back in your minds to the beginning of the church. Go back to Pentecost. Go back in your minds to Acts chapter 2. And let your mind and heart go back to the splendor of what happened on that miraculous day and what happened when the Lord showed up. There were tongues as of fire which fell on every head. The doors of that upper room were opened wide. The bonds of that little band of men were loosed, and they were filled with the Spirit of God, and it gave them joy and power and victory, and God gave them new gifts of speech. It was a period of miracle, if you will. It was a period of intervention from heaven in that hour. Nobody had ever seen anything like that before. When the men of Israel saw what was going on, they looked at one another and said, "Wow, look at these guys. They are drunk and it's just mid-afternoon. Something's wrong with this." These guys, they had never seen anything like this. What was it? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was the angel of the Lord showing up. It was God showing up. It was God empowering his people to do what he called them to do. He said that the gospel was to be preached unto the uttermost parts of this earth. And now here in Jerusalem are these people from the uttermost parts of the earth. And they do not speak the language of the apostles, but the apostles stand up and preach in their native language. And God shows up and miraculously gives these people who do not understand Peter's language, the ability to understand what Peter was saying. How does something like that happen? It's called the angel of the Lord. It's called God doing it. It's called the Lord intervening. And that's what happened back in the beginning of the church age when they were shackled by the world. When they were imprisoned by sin, by the world's sin, by the darkness of this world, it was a period of miracle and intervention from heaven for that very hour. But the church passed on through one street, and then forthwith the angel departed from them. Now, question, do we speak in tongues today? No. I've been here 15 and a half years. I always just speak in the same old hillbilly English every service. Don't need to. You say, what do you mean you don't need to? No, I got all I need right here. You see, my job today is to take this and convince you that God is right and God is true. My job today is to take this and convince you that the gospel is right. My job is to take this book and show you from the Word of God, this is what thus saith the Lord. And what does he say? He said, you must be born again. That's what he said. And so when I'm preaching that gospel and trying to get somebody to realize the truth, I've got God's presence here. Oh, we had folks this morning come forward. We had folks last Sunday come forward. We had a couple of hundred people saved this week as we spread the gospel. What is it? Why is it? It's because Jesus died for everybody's sins. That's what it is. And he gave us a book so we could preach the gospel. When a missionary goes to a foreign field, just think, would you think? When a missionary goes to a foreign field today, you know what he has to do? He has to go to language school. Huh? Yeah, he's got to go to language school. If we still had the gifts that the apostles had, why would we have to go to language school? But we don't have. So we go to language school. Did Augustine in the 4th century speak in tongues? He said he didn't. One of the greatest minds of Christianity. Did John Wycliffe? No, he said he didn't. Did Tyndale? No. Can we heal the lame with a single word, as did the Apostle Peter? No. If we could, we'd have a line extended all the way out Carroll County to the Pennsylvania border. Now, there are some people who would have us believe we can, and there are more who, knowing we cannot do it, think it's impossible that it was ever done. And I beg of you not to step into either one of those traps. Remember the text, folks. Remember the principle of the departing angel. We are now, in 2011, we are now, since we have a complete Bible, we are now out in the street, so to speak. We have a whole Bible now. We have the Holy Spirit power now. We are to use these things to reach the unsaved with. But in those early days of the church, there were prison doors to open, and there were shackles that had to be miraculously removed. And so the angel of the Lord came and gave the church her liberty and freedom. Let me tell you something, folks. Those miracle gifts the apostles did in the first century before the Bible was completed and given as our guidebook enabled them to convince a world that the message that they preached was true. What do we use today to convince the world? Hey, how about preaching the Bible for a change? You know, it still works. That's why when you take our Soul Winners Club, we train you how to take the Bible and lead somebody to Christ. Because the Bible works. Today we have a Bible. If men could perform miracles today, it would be the ruination of every one of us. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it would. This prideful world of ours would be in competition with one another to see who was the greatest and the most powerful and who could do the most. And it would turn into the biggest fiasco you ever saw in your life. And so God just said, here, won't you just preach this? This will work. Here, just preach this. But we don't want to preach that, do we? Because that involves a little effort. That involves a little work. Woody was here. Roberts was here this morning. He was talking to me after the service, and he said, Pastor, he said, for 10 weeks I did a Sunday school lesson out at the nursing home. And I said, really? I said, Woody Roberts preaching, that's awesome. He started laughing. He said, yeah, but I only did it for 10 Sundays. I only agreed to do it for 10 Sundays, he said, and then I gave it up. I said, why? He said, I got new respect for you, Pastor. I said, really? He said, too much work. He said, how in the world do you do that? I don't know. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you how you do it. You get on your face and say, God, I got to go in there Sunday, and they're all expecting to hear something. So if you don't mind, and you know he doesn't mind. This prideful world we live in, oh my soul, can you imagine? Can you imagine? But now let's apply this to us. I want you to think of this principle as far as the individual is concerned. You know, we talk about guardian angels. We talk about the angels watching over the children. And I think in childhood especially, the angels are very near to us. You know, I was just thinking back when I was a kid. Oh, my soul. I really shouldn't be here right now. I really shouldn't be here right now. I think God was watching out for me when I was little. I really do. The time we found a fire burning out behind the gas station one. I was about six. My brother and I found a fire burning, and we found oil cans where they had been changing oil. And we decided if we threw those oil cans on there, that fire would burn bigger. We discovered that my mother knew we were supposed to be home, and she came looking for us with a switch from a willow tree about that long. They would have got her on child abuse charges. Let me tell you, we lived a half a mile from that gas station, and my mother ran. She chased us the whole way home, whipping my brother with that willow stick, whipping me with that willow stick, and whipped us all the way home. I mean, I had bruises. I had bleeding on my legs from that child abuser. But I'll bind you one thing, I have never gotten near an oil fire again in my life. I tell you, the angels have been watching over all of us, if you want to know the truth. I think there comes a time, though, when the angels leave us, when they depart. You say, what do you mean? Well, I think there comes a time, folks, when we find ourselves through the gate and out in the street on our own. And it has to be that we are forced to live life and make some right decisions for a change. You see, when you're a child, you don't think about consequences. You don't think about law. You don't think about character. You don't think about, all that stuff. I mean, you don't think about will. You don't think about any of that stuff. You're a child. I watch my grandkids and I just marvel at their innocence. I know that innocence is going to leave. I know it is. I rue the day when it does. I don't want it to ever leave them. How many times have we said, boy, if we could just keep them at this age, if we could just keep them that high, you know? But you can't. You can't. Children live in their own little dream world. Back when I first came here to be the pastor, I was out in the hallway one day going to my office between services. There was a little guy standing out there. He was standing against the trophy case down here. He had a bulletin in his hand. And when I started down the hallway, he looked at the bulletin. He looked at the bulletin. He looked at me. He looked back at the bulletin and looked at me. He looked back at the bulletin and looked at me. And he was just staring at me as I walked by. And I stopped and I said, how you doing, buddy? He looked at me and he said, are you God? Oh, that innocence will leave him. He'll learn. He'll catch on real quick, trust me. I mean, there's a lot of these little guys around here, and they look at me, and they just seem to be in awe when they see me. That'll change. I mean, you know, they'll lose that. They'll grow up and be just like the rest of us, you know? But right now, they're in awe of their pastor. They, you know, it just amazes them. And so I'll see them in the hall and they'll just be, you know, they'll stop what they're doing, is stare at me, just look at me and watch me as I go by. But they'll get over that. They'll get over it. But in a few years, they'll pass through the gate and they'll go out in the street. And forthwith the angel will have departed from them. But folks, my point is, there comes a time when we have to choose to do right ourselves. My point is that the angel must depart if we are to walk in the street of life in truth. You see, we are not here to dream that heaven is near us. We are here to so live that heaven shall be within us. That we're walking with the Lord. And if at every turn an angel of the Lord met us, where would duty and where would faith come into play in the Christian life? You see, the angel may leave, but duty remains. The vision may disappear, but truth abides. And if God's angel was constantly braving the way for us, we would become dependent and grow lazy and do nothing, just expecting the angel to get us through every difficulty that we face. And I'm saying that I have no doubt, but what there are times when we entertain angels unaware. The Bible tells us we do. And one day we'll know, even as we're known, one day we'll know all that. But I am saying that there comes a time when the angel departs, and God must depend on us to do our part, to stand and to live for Him. Christian, let me challenge you. Read your Bible. Let me challenge you. Live by faith. Let me challenge you. Be faithful to the house of God. Let me challenge you to stand for God and do the right thing. Let me challenge you to get in this book and to read it and to learn it and to love it and to know it. I mean, know what you believe. Know why you believe what you believe. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. If you will look around tonight, you'll see yourself out in the street alone. And you'll look around and you'll wonder, where'd the angel go? Where'd he go? Well, he has departed. So now it's time for you to do what you can do for God. It's time for you now to stand on your own two feet. Oh, that's not to say you're not trusting in the Lord. And that's not to say the Lord's not ever going to intervene, just like the Lord intervened for me last week. But it's time right now to put your nose to the grindstone and learn who your God is. The doctrine of the departing angel. I don't know if that fed your soul, but it fed mine. I don't know what it did for you, but brethren, let me tell you, it fed my soul. Thank God for His presence. Thank God for His Bible. Thank God for faith. Thank God for prayer. Thank God we have a high priest that intercedes on our behalf. Let's use what God has given us.